So we have entered into a series here at Christmas time that we're calling the Original Christmas Playlist. Did you know that in the Bible are the original Christmas songs that were ever written? No, they don't have instruments. No, they don't have singers. But there are four almost poetic songs that we're going to see in Luke chapters 1 and 2 over these weeks. And we are looking at the one today by Zechariah. Now, this is kind of fun for us because Christmas songs are a big deal. We listen to them all the time this time of year. I'm sure that if you've been in the stores, you've heard Christmas songs playing. Can you guys attest to that? Been out there shopping? They've been playing it since before Thanksgiving. All right? At your house, I'm sure you have Christmas songs that you're playing around now, and every house might have a little different choice of which songs you like and which kind of versions of them you like, and you probably have a playlist of ones you like. And this Sunday, we're going to do kind of what we did last Sunday, kind of pulling on this theme of Christmas songs, and we're going to do a little like trivia here with you as we start our message. There's going to be a clue put on the screen that represents a Christmas song. Now, this week we're going with more like secular songs that you all know. Last week we did traditional Christmas carol names, but the name of a song in like a cryptid form will be on the screen. And then if you recognize what it is, don't blurt it out, because you'll steal it from everybody else as they get a chance to like think about it and figure out what it is. So you got to like hold your lips. If you know it, just hold on to it, and then we'll give everyone an opportunity to respond at the same time. Okay, you guys ready for this? We have three songs, three different puzzles we're going to do. All right, here's the first one. Desire only a pair of incisors on December 25th. By the chuckling, I'm guessing you're getting this, you understand where we're going with this. So go ahead. All I want for Christmas is my two front teeth. Okay, in the front. Oh, okay. Now you got this, right, Ethan? Okay, you're with us. Yeah. All right, here's this one. Shiny tintinabulations. Tintinabulations, right? It's a kind of big vocabulary word. Hold on to it. Be thinking about it. Okay. Who's got it? Silver bells. Yeah, like that's a word you've never seen before, but the word shiny might have given it away, right? Two words. Okay. How about this one? Quadruped with crimson proboscis. All right, ready? Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer. A reindeer is a quadruped, 4 feet. Proboscis is a nose. Okay. All right. So you guys are rocking with me. You're rolling with me. All right. Well, we'll move on from there. So those are some fun songs that you could hear out and about these days. And we're going to dive into the one today by a character in Scripture, right in Luke chapter 1, by the name of Zechariah. Or some English translations call him Zecharias, with an S on the end. Either one is okay. We're going with Zechariah. And Zechariah had a fascinating story, a life-changing encounter with God. He got to witness miracle after miracle, got to witness a miraculous birth of his own son, and he had a little twist in it for his own personal experience. So let's just talk about Zechariah for a little bit. Before we get into his song, here's the background. Zechariah was a priest. He was from the tribe of the Levites, but from the priestly clan of Aaron's lineage, which means he got to serve not just around the temple, but in the temple. He and his wife Elizabeth were godly people, righteous and upright, the scripture says about them. One thing about them, though, is they had never been able to conceive and have a child. So here they were now in their older age, and they were past childbearing years and had never had that longing of their heart fulfilled. Now, if there's anyone in the room who's struggled with infertility, you know that longing. You know how hard that journey can be. and the waiting month after month, the trying and the disappointing news that keeps coming. That's what Zechariah and Elizabeth had lived through. They had been praying for years. Now, you know that you can be like a mother or father figure to other kids. You can kind of adopt them, and you can kind of pour into them spiritually. You can be like aunt and uncle, but there's something about that longing unfulfilled in your heart. And Elizabeth had experienced that. She had wanted to be a mom. Well, one day as Zechariah was serving at the temple, he was chosen to be the one who would go into the temple, into the holy place. This is not the Holy of Holies. Only one priest was allowed in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. This is the other part of the temple that is where there was bread that was put before the Lord. There were lamps that were lit before the Lord. There were incense that were burned before the Lord. It was a place of worship, and a priest had to go in every day to tend to those things. And it was his turn to get to go in. That's an honor to get to enter into that place. But he went in by himself. Now, have you ever been somewhere where you thought you were by yourself, where it was really quiet, it was really calm? Zechariah was doing his duties. It was a very sacred moment. And have you ever had it where then someone scares you because they know that you think that they're alone, and then they come and they scare you, boo, and you jump. That's what happened to Zechariah, but times 100, times 1,000, because an otherworldly being appeared there in the temple and scared him half to death. If you saw the angel Gabriel, like he saw, a very powerful angel, bright, so frightening that you think you're going to die, that was Zechariah's experience as an old man. And the angel says, I bring you good news. And it's like, whew, okay, let my heart stop pounding here. Zechariah, the Lord has remembered you. That's the meaning of his name, Zechariah. And you are going to have a child. Elizabeth is going to bear a son. And this child is going to go on as a forerunner before the Lord. And he will prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. He's going to be great and used of God in powerful ways. And Zechariah hears this news and he's overwhelmed. And you would think that because of this angel telling him all this, that he would instantly be able to believe that God can do the impossible things, right? Last week we looked at Mary, who said, well, may it be to me as you have said. Zechariah goes, how can this be? Because I am old and my wife is well along in years. Good save, Zechariah. Good save. You didn't call her old in Scripture forever. And because he didn't believe, the angel says, now for the next 9 months, you're not going to be able to talk. And immediately, Zechariah could not talk. It actually also seems to imply that he couldn't hear either. And can you imagine what that was like for 9 months? As he left that temple, and everyone's thinking, oh, great, he's done with his duties. And then they find out he can't communicate with us. And Zechariah had to do the game of charades for the next 9 months. As you think of, he's trying to tell everyone what happened in there. He's like, and they're like, wait, what? So sounds like an angel. Yeah. And they're trying to interpret what he's saying, and that's how he's got to live. Do you think Zechariah believed after that? I'm sure. Went home to his wife. His wife conceived miraculously at an older age and was able to bear a son. Now, at the moment when John was born, it was a dream fulfilled for them. They were filled with joy. It says all their neighbors came and celebrated with them because this is obviously God up to something big, and he's showing his grace and favor on Zechariah and Elizabeth. But this child, like, something is really a big deal with this child. God's doing something in our time, in our generation. There was that sense of that. And they go to bring John then to the temple at 8 days to have him circumcised and have him named. And they go to try to name him, and people have all these other ideas. Elizabeth goes, no, his name is John. And then they go to confer with Zechariah. He says, he wants to write it down. He says, his name is John. And at that moment, Zechariah's tongue was loosened, it says, and he was finally able to talk. And right there, out of the overflow of praise in his heart, out of the joy he had that he's now holding this son that God gave him, whose name is John, he springs from his heart a song for us that's of the Holy Spirit. It's prophetic words from God in that moment that have been written down for all of history to be able to hear, and today we're going to read. And the title of this song in church history is the Latin word Benedictus. Last week, we looked at Mary's song, which was known as the Magnificat. This is the Benedictus because it means blessed or blessing. And his first words are, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. I just want to pause there real quick and just take note that the Holy Spirit, when he wells up within us, he always wants to produce praise to God in your heart and out of our mouths. That's always what he wants to do. The Holy Spirit's job is to glorify Jesus, bring glory to God, to remind you of what he has said and what has been taught in his word and what he's doing in your life, and he always wants to produce praise. So one of the things, just a little note, as you come together in corporate worship, or if you're by yourself in private worship, always ask the Holy Spirit, what are you up to? Will you come and fill me and show me something about the Lord that what would first come out of my heart and out of my mouth is praise? And we're going to see that as we start into this song. And so take the scripture with you. Follow along as I begin reading here in verse 67. It says, his father, John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, or blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. They knew something was happening here, that the Messiah was coming. Verse 69, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Then it goes on, and you, my child, now directing his words to John, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. And now he even shifts away from talking about John, now talking about Jesus again. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. That's Jesus. To shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. This song is full of metaphors. It's full of good news. And the way that we're going to approach this is really in two key parts. You have part one and you have part two. And in each of those parts, there is a metaphor, a word picture of the salvation of Jesus. And as we look at these, they're rich. They're going to be a little different than what we would normally consider for Christmas time. But embrace what God is saying to us. The gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit, out of Zechariah's mouth to us today. So we'll see part one, we'll see part two, and then we'll also talk about John's role as the one who prepared the way for the Messiah. That's also a role that we still have today. So we go into this first part, and here's the main idea. Jesus' salvation is like the horn of an ox. All right, so if you look at verse 69, it introduces us to this metaphor. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Now, as he goes on, he explains this is from the house of his servant David. This is a reference to the Messiah that David was told 700 years before that he would have a son who would reign on his throne forever. We looked at that promise last week as well. And it goes on to talk about how God is showing mercy to our fathers, remembering his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. That's also going back to a covenant promise that God had made to his people. And so Jesus is coming in a long line of promises. Abraham had lived 2,000 years before that. David had lived 700 years before that. They had been waiting for this fulfilled promise for a long time. And the metaphor that he uses is that Jesus' salvation is like the horn of an ox. Do you know that this phrase, the horn of my salvation, has been used several times in Scripture already up to this point? In the Old Testament, there are many references to a horn that is exalted, or the horn of my salvation. Psalm 18 talks about that. Psalm 92 actually talks about exalted like the horn of an ox. And that's where you get powerful horns from, is from a creature like that. And if you think of an ox, what is an ox? Well, it's kind of like what we would know in our day is like a male cattle, like a steer that has big horns. Now, Texas, they might be like this, really big. Anybody from Texas, they do this kind of thing, like hook 'em horns, right? That's what they do in Texas. In Israel, it wouldn't have been quite looking like that. But let's go ahead and show what an ox would look like. These are powerful creatures. And they have these horns on the front, and they're huge. They're stocky. And let me just describe an ox real quick, and then I want to show you what one would look like if it's running at you. All right? So here's a couple of them up on the screen. They were so powerful that they could be hooked together in a yoke, and they could pull anything. Not just carts and things like that. They could pull plows through fields that are dragging in the dirt. They could really do just about anything you needed. In Israel, they didn't have tanks or big cars. All they had that really drew this image for them was an ox. An ox can stand as tall as 8 feet. The world's largest ox right now is 8 feet tall and weighs 3,000 pounds. Thank you, Google, for that little piece of information. The average male adult on the larger side would be 6 feet tall, which is as tall as me. The head, when it stands up, would be 6 feet tall and would weigh over 1,500 pounds. I don't weigh anywhere close to that. I hope I never do. But here's an ox if it's charging you. Do you want to be in the way of that? I do not. That is going to run over you. He's going to stomp on you. In fact, if his horns catch you, you are going to be gored through, and you're going to be missing flesh. You're going to have holes in you. You're going to die. I just want to say, if it has its way with you, you're done. You do not want to mess with one of those. The closest I ever came to something like that was about 15 years ago. I was part of a group of pastors that got to be mentored out at a ranch in Montana. 3,000 acres, this beautiful ranch right up in the mountains in the middle of nowhere. The nearest hospital was like an hour and a half away. That is relevant to the story. And so we were walking around this ranch, and there was a a bullpen, like literally fenced in area with where they kept the steers, the male cattle, and for good reason. You got to keep them away from all the other cattle until it's right time, and away from everybody else. There needs to be strong fences for these things. Keep them in there. And we knew where that was. We just never dreamed of going in there. Until one night, we were walking with flashlights, this group of like 20 of us. My wife's looking at me like, what? You never told me this story. We come up to this fence, and one of the guys goes, hey, I dare you to jump the fence. It's pitch black. We don't know where any of these bulls are. They could be on the far side. They could be close and lurking. We just couldn't see them. We're like shining our flashlights. It was just too big. You couldn't tell. And I didn't say all pastors are smart, because like three or four of them said, I'll do it. Now, I was on the smart side. I did not go in the pen with the bulls. I was just sitting there thinking, like, how do we call 911 in a ranch of 3,000 acres, an hour and a half away from a hospital? And so these guys jump the fence, and they go in there, and they start to hoot and holler, and they go running along the fence, and they're thinking, well, if we hear one coming, we're just going to jump the fence and get out. And maybe they were all sleeping, but it was actually a very uneventful time. These guys ran through the bullpen, they jumped the fence, they came out, and they were like, whoo, and their hearts were beating, and I was just like, man, these guys are stupid. How am I going to tell their wife that they died? You know, like, come on. If a bull catches you, you're done. I mean, they do like the whole thing in Spain, like, hey, and those guys are crazy, right? You don't want that coming at you. Do you see what Zechariah is saying about the power, the ferocity of our Savior, Jesus Christ? He is the horn of our salvation. You don't want to trifle with him. He is powerful. You don't want to be on the other side. You want to be in the herd that he's protecting. You don't want to be on the one that he's coming after. You see what I mean? That's the image that shows up here in this first part of this song. You know, at Christmas, we have these like nice songs that we sing. Here's the nice decorations. I love them. They're beautiful. Here's the baby in the manger and swaddling cloths, and we sing songs like, away in a manger, no crib for a bed. And kids, like, they do this while they sing it, right? And sleep in heavenly peace. On Christmas Eve, we're going to sing Silent Night with the candles, and it's a beautiful time. Zechariah's song wouldn't sound like that if we translated it over into music. It might be more like a heavy metal, like, dun, 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 dun. He's the horn of my salvation. He's going to defend his people and gore his enemies with his horns. You know, like, that's what it's going to be like. Merry Christmas to you all. Dun, 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 dun. This is the picture God wants you to see about Jesus here. Now, it talks about Jesus defending us from our enemies. Look at verse 71. He will give salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Go down to verse 74. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies. Picture Jesus as this ox who's angry, who's upset, defending all of his people from their enemies. That's the picture. Now, what are they picturing if you're in the first century as you're reading this or hearing this? They're picturing Jesus coming like this Messiah king who's born into the world. He's going to be raised up as a military conqueror who is going to lead the Israelites back to a day of glory in the kingdom like when David was king. That's the picture. So it's even from the promise that there's going to be a son of David on the throne who will reign forever and ever, and he will have complete victory over his enemies. They're picturing Rome getting kicked out, right? They're picturing all the other surrounding nations. Jesus has just come, and he's freeing them from all these enemies, everyone who hates Israel. That hasn't happened yet. That's coming, folks. There is a day Jesus is coming back, and he is going to come with the horn of salvation, and he is going to conquer physically all the enemies of God on earth. He's going to come back and set up a 1,000-year reign on earth where there's no one who can challenge his kingdom or his reign. And from there, he's going to go into a new heavens and a new earth that's created, and he's going to reign there forever and ever, and we're going to reign with him, and it's going to be incredible. That picture is not lost just because it didn't happen in the first century. A physical kingdom of Jesus as our conqueror is still there. But we know that there are some different enemies that Jesus conquered in his first coming, don't we? And let me tell you, you don't realize how much you need a conqueror like that until you are desperate enough. Can I describe at least two of our enemies that Jesus conquered? The first one is our age-old adversary, Satan. Now, Satan still today has the ability to inflict some damage. He's on a leash. His time is limited, but he has been dealt a decisive blow, and one day he is going to be vanquished forever. But when Jesus was on earth, he, as the power of the horn of his salvation, struck a blow to Satan. Satan is the one who, when our first ancestors were living on earth, Adam and Eve, he came around and he tempted them and led them into sin. He's the one who still today wants to tempt you and I and lead us into sin. He wants to destroy us. He wants to take us as far away from God as possible. Any plan that God has, he wants to thwart it. He wants to bring as much destruction on the world, as much destruction in your life as he can. He wants to curse you. He wants to tear apart your heart and mind and your conscience. In fact, Jesus described him in his goal that he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. 1 Peter describes Satan as a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour, who he can devour. He's coming after you. He's like this lion. Imagine a fight between a lion and an ox. Now, Jesus is also called a lion. He's the Lion of Judah, and he's the Lamb of God, and we're going to talk about that in a second, but that's a part of the metaphor we have of Jesus. But imagine Jesus as this ox with this powerful horns facing off against the lion, and Satan is wanting to roar against him, and he's got his powerful claws and his teeth, and Jesus can fight him off. Now, Jesus did lay down his life like a lamb. And Satan thought he had conquered him. But the very thing that Satan thought he had won with actually became his defeat. As Jesus on that third day rose from the dead as this roaring lion, and as we transfer back into this metaphor, this ox who gored Satan and struck a blow to his chest and has taken the life out of Satan, and this ox is standing there defending and protecting his people. Do you know that in the name of Jesus, you and I have victory over the enemy as well? Because he has won the victory. He said, you in my name can have victory, and we can take our stand for battle alongside the horn of our salvation, Jesus Christ. In his name, we can fight every battle the enemy brings against us, whether it's temptation, whether it's to throw us off of our knowledge of who God is, or if it's to bind us up in chains and give us bondage in our life, if it's to even try to take possession of us. We have power in the name of Jesus to fight that enemy because Jesus is victorious over him. Praise God. That's the horn of our salvation. Another thing that Jesus did was he conquered that enemy called sin. And that enemy, I want to maybe liken to the picture of Goliath, who stood a head taller than anybody else the Israelites could throw against him in that battle long, long ago. But God brought victory through David, who was willing to trust him, was willing to stand against the one who defies the armies of Israel and was able to take him down with his slingshot. And down went Goliath. Sin is like a Goliath who has affected all of our lives, every one of our lives. We are sinful from birth. It started back with Adam and Eve, and it's been like a disease that has gone through all of our generations, and every person who lives is facing this, and it has ravaged every human being, every mind, every heart, every soul, every body, to the point of sickness and death. And Jesus came, that one who gave his life like a lamb to be slaughtered and rose again victoriously. And Jesus has conquered sin and death as these enemies against us, and now gives us victory over them, that we can be now holy and righteous in his name, and we can be brought into his family as his sons and daughters, and we have an inheritance with him forever. Jesus has brought victory. Now, will we ever sin again? Yes. If you've received Jesus Christ as Savior, you will sin, but are you already part of his family? Are you saved? Are you a son and daughter? Yes. And does Jesus continue to cleanse and forgive? Does he continue to fight these battles with you and for you? Yes. Jesus is our Savior. In fact, John Piper writes about this, and he suggests several verses that are appropriate to see the victory that Jesus brings. So here's our first one. From 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works. Isn't that cool? That's like fighting language. Like, boom, cue the heavy metal music. Dun, 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 right? The Son of God has come to destroy the devil's works. The next one from Hebrews chapter 2. He too shared in their humanity so that by his death he may destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. There's the horn of salvation bringing victory to you and to me, no longer having to fear death. The next one is Hebrews chapter 9. Christ has appeared. You hear the Christmas language. He's appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Your king has already won the battles. To the point that now look at the very end of this section. Here's the good news. Halfway through verse 74, it says, and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. He has created for himself a people who know him, who love him, who can serve him without fear. Because we know who's out before us. We know the protector of our herd, don't we? It's Jesus Christ. That's picture number one. Well, go ahead and put it back on the screen, just so you lock this picture in your head. Merry Christmas. Christ has come for you. The next part is found in verses, if I had enough light up here, 76 to 79. I'll go ahead and read it again, and you're going to see the first couple of verses are directed toward John. We're going to put that on hold a little bit till just a moment. It says, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. And get this, because of the tender mercy of our God, which the rising sun will come to us from the heaven to shine on those living in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. What is the picture that we get halfway through here? Is that Jesus is like the rising sun. That's the second part of this passage. How many of you are morning people? How many of you are not morning people? I'm putting my hand up with that group. Some of you like to be up in the morning, some of you don't, but there is something powerful, beautiful, almost magical about a sunrise, isn't there? I mean, it's been dark all night. It's been cold. You can't see. You don't know if the bulls are on the other side of the pen or if they're close to you. And then you get that first light starting in the east. And you go, okay, it's happening. Like the sun is coming. And the sky starts to light up. The stars begin to dim. You can't see them as much because there's light now in the atmosphere above you. And then if there's clouds in the morning, they start to light up and look absolutely stunning and beautiful. And then the first rays of light come, and you can see them shining on the rooftops or on the trees around you. And it's like, yeah, morning. There's hope. There's light. There's life. Here's a picture of a sunrise in northern Israel. This is in the mountains of northern Israel. Look at the beauty of a sunrise. Now, I purposely chose a picture from northern Israel because this prophecy is actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 9 that it talks about how light has dawned upon a place where there's darkness in the shadow of death. This prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 is actually geared toward that northern part of Israel where they had strayed so far from God, they were sinful, there hadn't been a righteous king in generations, and here in this place where enemies were coming and raiding through, the Assyrians were about to come. In Isaiah chapter 9, the prophecy was that they were coming through and they were going to destroy the villages and the cities and towns, the fortified cities. They were going to fall in judgment to God. To that place, this prophecy comes that's now quoted by Zechariah. That a rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. In God's tender mercy, he prophesied those words years ago to the worst part of God's people, of his nation. And he said, there's going to be a time where light is going to dawn. Folks, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which is in the southern part of the kingdom, close to Jerusalem. But where did Jesus grow up? Nazareth. Is that in the south or in the north? The north. Where did he do the bulk of his ministry? Around what sea? Sea of Galilee. Is that in the south or in the north? I'm leading you somewhere. It's in the north. And Capernaum was his main town. It was on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Most of the ministry of Jesus was in the north. On the place that in history was the worst, Jesus went there. That gives us hope that no matter how dark it is in your world, how dark it is in someone else's world, the tender mercy of God is coming. And it's in the person of Jesus Christ. And he wants to dawn on our lives like the rising sun. In a place where there's the shadow of death, in a place where there's no peace, he's going to bring light now to our path. That is a prophecy about Jesus and his ministry. He does that in your life, and he does that in mine. If he has ministered to you like that, you can say, I know what light feels like, the light of Christ in my life. And I trust he's working in your life. I trust you've received him as Savior. If you're here today and you're going, I don't know if I have that ox defending me. I don't know if I have that light dawning in my life. Hear these words of the gospel. The worst of sinners can cry out to Jesus and ask for salvation, ask for forgiveness, and Jesus comes and he'll bring it. Why? Because he's already died on the cross for sin. You don't have to make yourself cleaned up. He already did it for you. He already paid the price. And so we rest on what Jesus has done. And now he's our defender. Now he's the light who's dawned on our life. That's the hope of Christmas. There's this other piece, and that is this part about John, who was told he was going to come and prepare the way for the Lord. He's the one who was going to help preach this knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. And what an incredible role he had. You can read more about his story if you continue on reading in Luke. But you and I still have that role today, to go and prepare the way for his news, his message out to the world around us. And I want to actually bring someone up to share about how they're doing that in their own life. I'm going to invite Cody Gustafson and Michaela, to come up to the front and share with us. Now, before or as they're coming, I want to just point out that they are the most recent recipients of our Love Your Neighbor grant. We launched this in the fall as a way to empower and enable you to reach your friends, to reach your neighbors. If you have an idea of what you want to do to reach out to people, come over to the middle, guys. We will help provide up to $50 of funding for you to go and do that. Okay, so come up with an idea. Go on our website, there's this graphic, click on it, and there's an application there. Fill it out, and we'll respond to you. Cody, Michaela did that. And so I want them to share about their idea of how they're trying to go prepare the way for the Lord. Good to see you guys, especially you, Michaela. She's been sick this week. I wasn't sure if she was going to be here, but here she is. Awesome. So guys, what is the idea that you came up with?
So the idea we came up with, and this was a little while ago, a couple months actually, was that this Christmas season, we wanted to take time to make cookies for our whole neighborhood. And so a couple weeks ago, we went on a walk and we were going to count the houses, thinking it was going to total to maybe like 40, 50 houses. And well, by the time we got around our neighborhood, we realized it was 90 houses. So it was a little more than we expected. But we still decided that we wanted to fulfill this goal that we had of giving everyone homemade Christmas cookies in our neighborhood with a message about Jesus on them.
Awesome. Okay. Can you share, like, what was that message?
It was something like, as we enter this Christmas season, we just want you to know the peace, hope, and love that can be found in Jesus Christ, and that going into the new year, we're praying for you as neighbors, and then we left our name and our address on it, just so that kind of leaves the door open for other conversations in the future.
Isn't that awesome? Isn't that so cool? I mean, that's exactly the kind of thing that, like, just prepare the way. Just start some sort of bridge for you'd be able to talk about Christ. Very cool. So yesterday was the big day. How did it go? And any highlights from it?
Yeah, it was good. Really humbling and cool experience that we had. And like Michaela said, I think that doors were opened that maybe we'll be able to continue those conversations with our neighbors. Now, it didn't go completely as smooth as you may hope. Sickness is running through the town of Mechanicsburg and probably everywhere else. So we had a plan of how we're going to bake these cookies and prepare the cookies and then go deliver the cookies. And things didn't quite go as planned. So by the time we were delivering cookies yesterday, we were down to three packers and only two deliverers, and our small group was helping us out with all of this, and there's 12 of us. So 2 out of 12, that's not a really high percentage. but it was a really cool experience. Some homes, some people came to the door and were just flattered by the fact that, you know, we were giving them something for free. People were asking, do we have to pay for this? And no, you didn't have to pay for this. This is just a blessing, and we wanted to just really spread and share the good news of Jesus. So hopefully those doors are open for us to continue those conversations and continue loving on our neighbors.
Awesome. By the way, if you're in the small group with them, give us a little hoot and holler. Let's see who you are. Come on, Brett, you did this. Come on, man, you're in the group. Yeah, okay, we got a shout out back there, though. Yeah, yeah. Woo. All right, very good. Where did this idea come from? Like, did you just, like, one day, oh, we just want to deliver cookies to her? Like, where did you come up with this idea?
Yeah, I can start there. So our small group's actually going through a study on hospitality. We've been going through it this fall and winter, and then the whole Love Your Neighbor series that we went through at church. We'd been feeling really pressed to go out and love our neighbors and figure out how to do that. And with Michaela being a phenomenal baker and cook, she kind of came up with the idea, hey, we can bless our neighbors with cookies. And yeah, that's kind of how it all started.
By the way, that says Merry Christmas a lot better than an ox. Just saying. Yeah, okay. And then last question is, why would you do this? Like, what's your heart for your neighbors? What's the heart has God put in you for the gospel, for people to know Christ?
Yeah, I mean, I think on the surface, it's just, okay, Jesus tells us to love our neighbor. But I think deeper down, it comes from, I mean, personally in me, Jesus has given me just a deep conviction and a love for people. And I struggle when I see broken people. Working in high school, I see a lot of it every day. And it's very hard not to tell them about Jesus when I see people struggling. And I just know, even like when I was sick and I had a fever this week and I felt so down, what do? I pray, and Cody was reading Psalms over me. And I just think how dark that place would be, and even there's so many worse situations than that, if I didn't have Jesus. What do people feel in that darkness that they don't have Jesus, they don't see a light? And you mentioned that in the passage today, that sometimes we need to be that light for people because they're in such a dark place that they can't find Jesus on their own, and he needs to use us. And so, like, we just have been really feeling that conviction lately to just go out and, like, share the word. And we need to give people the knowledge of their salvation, because there's just so many people living in such darkness, and they need that hope of Jesus more than anything.
Amen. You can just drop that if you want. That's fantastic. Thank you so much, number one, for sharing, but thank you so much for caring about your neighbors, for caring that they find Jesus as Savior. Isn't this the time of year that people need it the most? So thank you, guys. Really appreciate it. Will you thank them for their heart? Listen, there's time still. There's still, 10 days till Christmas. This is the time of year people are most open of any time of the year. This and also at Easter. You can reach out to them. You can be praying for people. You can be sharing the hope and the light of Jesus with them. In fact, next Sunday is December 22nd. We have one more Sunday morning before Christmas. Then we have Christmas Eve, 6 p.m. You can invite people to come with you. It's part of what we do, is we pray for neighbors, as we serve neighbors, as we connect with neighbors. We invite them. The very last thing we're going to do today, I'm going to invite the worship team to come, is we're gonna praise Jesus for this salvation. If you have this salvation in your life, if you know Christ like this, then praise be to God for being the horn of your salvation, who defeated your enemies, for being the light that has dawned on your life. In fact, I want to put this picture up for us as we go into this song. One last picture. Look the two together. Let this stay in your heart, stay in your mind as we begin to sing about what Jesus has done for us. And I also challenge you at some point during this song that you would stop singing. Yes, the pastor said, stop singing. And pray for someone who needs to come to know Jesus. Or if it's you that needs to come to know Jesus, you ask him to save you, come into your life, wash away your sin, and be your Savior. Would you stand together?